This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah, shukrillah. Good to see you all. Alhamdulillah. It's been a couple weeks for me, mashallah. How was everything in the couple weeks? Yes? Yes, very hard. It's been a hard, very hard month. SubhanAllah. I have to share that on that trip, I had so many reflections, subhanAllah, so many reflections. And, you know, to see the ummah hurting, bleeding, I mean, always there's something happening, subhanAllah, at every corner of the ummah, in every corner there's something, subhanAllah, whether it's a natural disaster or a man-made disaster or some form of oppression, sometimes us on ourselves, oppressing ourselves literally as Muslims, and sometimes it's from people who are not. Who are oppressing the Muslims. And when you find like one people on one heart, kind of like joined in one heart, one voice, one kind of unified in their dua and in their prayers and in their kind of commitment and faith that Allah is going to see us through, and thereby they raise their hands collectively in dua, it is powerful. And it's not like anything you can even describe. It's almost like you have to feel it. You know what I mean? Part of this reflection too is I was thinking and how incredibly difficult this past month has been, and it probably will be for some time. And I had already shared this with our group, but actually shared that how one of the main things that I wanted to do in this halakha, and actually was requested by many of you, is kind of focusing in on the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the beautiful things when you read about why study the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the main benefits that's listed is that you deepen your faith and your certainty in the abilities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you know His name, all the different names, which inshallah we will undertake a course of study in depth, inshallah, over these next many weeks and months, you don't get shaken up so easily. Even when things are just atrocious, things that you're seeing are like beyond belief, things that you're reading, things the social media you're consuming, the news that you're hearing is like, sometimes there are things that just make your jaw drop and you're like, really? SubhanAllah, like it's just, sometimes you're like, where is your human conscience in all of this? And it's like dead, apparently, in some people. But when you know the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're so much more solid. One of the things, of the many things that I came across, which I'm sure many of you have come across this as well in your, you know, social media feeds. I know for many of us, myself included, it's really hard to tear away from kind of keeping up to date with what's happening. I personally have been writing on the topic, and so when you write, you have to kind of read and understand and even listen to debate and listen to the other side of the fence, if you will, which sometimes is like mind-boggling, but at the same time, you have to sort of understand the psychology of where people are coming from in order to even explain where you're coming from. And in the process of doing that, I think probably the most amazing thing I came across probably in this entire month was somebody was talking about that their ancestors were survivors, some of whom were survivors, but most of whom were lost or died in the Holocaust, and were making the point that so many people in their family and their community that experienced the Holocaust had turned atheist because of it, had lost complete faith in God because of that tragedy and tribulation. And then that same person said, but what I'm finding with what's happening in Palestine is only making people have more faith. And they were kind of blown away about it because they were explaining their own experience of so many people losing faith over the tribulation of the Holocaust, and here people gaining faith and solidifying faith over the horrors and atrocities we're seeing in this genocide. And it really made me reflect on the state of the believer and how the believer is somebody who, regardless of what you throw at them, they are able to understand trials and tribulations, because we already know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said they are definitely, definitely coming. Every single one of us will be tested and trialed with tribulation. There is no why in this story. There's no why me, or how come, or why is this happening to me? Because it's clear. Allah has made it clear. And if you take the Quran to be your source of guidance, it is clear in the Quran, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْسٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And we surely will test you with something of fear, a loss of life, a loss of crops. فَبَشِّرُ الصَّابِرِينَ. So give glad tidings to the patient ones. Those, when they receive tribulations, they say, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. From Allah we've come, and to Allah we return. So as soon as that tribulation comes, it's not the wailing and screaming and melting, but rather it's the faith that helps you hold together and say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Understanding that we're only from Allah and we are meant to go back to Him, as well as all this stuff that's part of our dunya that we think is so real and tangible, but actually is fleeting and passing. That kind of faith has really taken people by surprise. And I don't know how many of you guys are on your social media or seeing these clips, but it is really something amazing to see the number of people who, because of the faith, particularly of the Ghazans, that people are saying, what kind of religion is this? And where people are little kids, they're pulling kids out of the rubble, and the kids in the rubble are saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Being pulled from the rubble, saying the Shahada. Or images of people who they just received the news of the martyrdom of their sister, brother, family member, whoever, and they're celebrating. They're giving praise, hamd, shukr, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they realize that what they're about to get, nothing in this dunya can give you anything close to it. So alhamdulillah for their shahada. As hard and as heartbreaking as it is, that doesn't minimize human emotion of like loss and grief. But they know with faith and certainty that what's coming is better. Only a believer can have that. A person that doesn't have a concept of shahada or martyrdom, has no conceptualization of it, or has any conceptualization of akhirah and jannah, they don't get this. It kind of like blows their mind. They're like, what is this, right? What is going on here? What is this man who's throwing candy out to, you know, the news of the martyrdom of his family? Like, it doesn't make any sense if you don't understand this perspective. And it really made me think about something I said maybe on that first week or two. Well, barakallahu fiki, thank you. On that first week or two, I was saying a different war, not this one, but similar concept, where a sheikh was saying, he had a young man come up to him and say, over the loss of life that was happening and the loss and destruction of property and homes and all the rest of it that was going on, the young man was saying to the sheikh, I'm losing my faith over all this stuff that I'm seeing, all this loss of life and properties. And the sheikh said to him, you're losing your faith over the loss of material things, because even human beings are material, right? Material things, when the people there are gaining their Jannah by what's happening, and you're losing yours. And so that kind of really kind of shifting the narrative, understanding where it's coming from, as hard as it is, only can be somebody who's a believer, that's fully grounded, to really understand what is this tribulation, this difficulty that we're seeing. And one of the teachers have a halakha right before you, the sisters who teach your girls, they have their halakha right before you. And one of them said something so astute, mashallah. She said, there in Palestine, their tribulation and test right now might be sabr, right, patience through this incredible loss that's happening. But by the flip side of it, we are being tested too. And our test might be one of iman, right? Having a resolute understanding of not losing faith, or even becoming complacent, because, you know, several weeks in, a person can sort of say, enough already. Can we move on to the next thing? But you can't be complacent in a genocide. And everybody's tested. In our tests, with the running electricity and the running water and the safety and the MN, you know, safety that we have here, and the luxury that we're going to be asked about, this is our test. Because with our voice and with our ability to write or teach or make even just dua, or to get up in the middle of the night and pray those two rak'a nafil, which I hope some of us are still holding on to doing, that we will be asked about. Not about the bombs that are falling, not on us, but on our brothers and sisters, because that's not our reality, but this is our reality that we will be asked about. And I heard something else that really caught my attention too, maybe you saw it as well, but there was a person saying, when you, speaking of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we'll get to shortly here, but when you focus in on understanding that Allah is the only one who can truly answer the du'as, and that all that's happening is happening by His permission and only His permission. Even the worst of it is by His qadr, which is really hard for people to understand, because they're like, where is God in all of this? There is a bigger and divine wisdom in what's happening, even if we have no idea or can't even conceptualize what that is right now. And this person said, how many of us are calling out to people like us, trying and hoping that they would change? Many of us, right? We've been writing letter campaigns, we've been sending messages to our school districts, to our universities, to our jobs. Some people have been fired over this, right? There are messages and calls, and people are writing and tweeting and whatever, all kinds of things. People are boycotting, yes, exactly. All kinds of things are happening for that we're doing for getting the attention and protests, right, for other people. And then the person said, but our lines at Fajr prayer are still so low. And when you realize that the person or the entity that you need to call upon, the one that can actually answer the prayer and actually make a difference, is right there in the prayer hall or in your homes, anywhere you pray. Yet we spend so much of our voice and our effort talking to fellow humans who can't actually make a difference without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that make sense? When you reframe all of these things, it becomes really, and yes, we're angry, and yes, people are writing, they're angry at all the leaders, and they're angry at all the people. They're all humans like us. And they do have a responsibility, and they will stand in front of their Lord one day too. But how much calling upon the one who actually can make the change? And I think that's what our spiritual teachers remind us of, and not to lose sight of it. And so I'll remind all of us again, if possible, you know, the balance here, of as much as you're boycotting and as much as you're protesting and as much as you're writing the letters and as much as you're trying to educate and all the rest of it, those two rak'ahs, those extra two rak'ah nafil, and the dua that's raised, hands raised, if it's not happening, then it's not a balanced call to action. Does that make sense? Right? With all my respect for all the efforts that are happening, there is still a real, kind of like the person was pointing out, he's saying, it's not like the Fajr lines are any thicker ever since this has happened. So that there's something that's really skewed or imbalanced in our practice of this faith as believers. Does that make sense? Yeah. So I guess part of this is really focusing on the hows. And I felt, subhanAllah, even though when we started the halakha this year, when we started the academic year, we didn't know that this was going to happen, subhanAllah. And I had already announced about the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the main core text we were going to be covering. And I thought, subhanAllah, what a beautiful thing in that one of the main benefits is that you're so solid. You become through studying these names in depth, you become so solid in your connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through the knowing the names, you eventually find the names that speak to you the most, that you end up calling upon in your prayers, that you call upon in your, you know, in your moments of distress, that you turn to in your dhikr, that they're just there when you put your, when you prostrate and put your head on the ground and you call upon Allah. You, and maybe it's kind of like in psychology, subhanAllah, we used to, subhanAllah, we work with people who didn't have the language to explain their emotions or feelings. They only had like three adjectives, happy, mad, sad, like there is nothing else. And so we literally have these, I don't know if you ever saw them, but it's like a whole sheet of little emojis, like little faces that say all these different, like, you know, literally 30 types of emotions that a person could have, all the shades of emotions, right? This reminds me very much of this. If you don't know God's names, you may very well be using one or two or three. And you're kind of limited in what you're calling. But every name is so precise in what it gives you and how to call onto that name or hold on to that name. And so I'm really excited actually to do this with all of you, because I think through it, you're going to find your core names and also kind of just be connected to all these other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the ones that are known to us. And there's so many more that Allah never taught us. And the ones He taught us are the ones that are needed by us. And that's why He gave us that knowledge. Does that make sense? But He has so many more than just 99 names. And I think that's important to say. How does that sound? Yeah. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala Sayyidina Muhammad. So let's kind of get started. I'm going to tell you, inshallah, what we are working on. I realize Aisha here is going to, well, then we'll call it at 8. So we have about 15 minutes before the break, and we'll come back, inshallah, after the break. But I want to give you a little bit of an introduction. Oh, first of all, let me tell you, if you want to follow along with the book, you don't have to, but if you'd like to follow along with the book, it's called Reflecting on the Names of Allah. Ustada Jinan Yusuf is the author, and it looks like this. It's on Amazon, or it's published by Al Buruj Press, which is in the UK. And you're welcome to follow along in the book if you'd like, but you don't have to, mashallah. You're welcome to. And there's a wonderful, you know, introduction or foreword by Dr. Muhammad Akram Nadawi, who's the author who did the wonderful works on The Woman Scholars. Some of you may know that book. Our series of volumes, mashallah, may Allah bless him. And Ustada Jinan is a woman scholar, mashallah, which is really exciting to study the works, a work of a woman scholar. There's so many books that have been written on the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so many different classical, modern, all kinds of different books, Arabic, English, and so on. But it's nice to study a book by a woman, mashallah. So may Allah bless her. So we'll start, inshallah. I'll spend this period of time doing, I guess that clock is not right, huh? I'll follow this, inshallah. I'll start with the just a little bit of introduction into Aisha, and then we'll jump into the first of the names. Sound good? All right, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So she says in her introduction, which I really love, and Ustada Jinan, if you ever hear this, may Allah bless you. I love you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. MashaAllah. She says, love makes lovers choose their beloved over themselves. Which is so true, that when we love somebody, we end up choosing them over ourselves. That the love is a flutter of excitement in the heart. It is also a reassuring calm. It sweetens everything that is difficult. It's also something that anchors us, and it's an emotional safety and security to be vulnerable. And I'm gonna pause there for a moment, because I think it's very true that you will only be vulnerable and kind of let your guard down and really speak with honesty and really tell what's truly in your heart if the person you're speaking to is safe. Is safe. There's safety in that relationship. And that safety often comes from a place of love as well. Love is an understanding it is kindness, but it's also firmness. And that firmness is ultimately for the benefit of the beloved. It is for the benefit of the person who, even if it is difficult to say to them something, and you know this, most everybody in this room, most folks here are parents, you have to speak with firmness. And that firmness comes from a place of love because you don't want people to, you know, even your toddler to run out that door right into the street. But with firmness, but it's coming from a place of love. But love can also be very destructive. And we've all witnessed love that is destructive, that is abusive, that is a heartache, pain, disappointment, cloaked in what is love, but isn't actually. But true love is not fleeting. It's not something that just disappears. If it's real, true love, then it's something that is permanent, and it takes root in the heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or I should say as Muslims, we know that we need to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're taught this from such a young age, but it's very hard sometimes to conceptualize exactly how to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can't love something or someone that you don't know. Right? We talked about this during the Shama'il class, if you remember, about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't love someone you don't know. Like, that's part of the reason we study his descriptions, even his physical descriptions, and study his mannerisms and his day-to-day life and how he talked and how he walked and how he sat and how he ate and what he did and so on and so forth. It's similar in Allah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's a different level altogether, because you can't try to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in human characteristics, because we're limited and we're flawed. So even human kindness is not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kindness. Human mercy is not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Do you see what I'm saying? It's above and beyond. So we realize that. We realize that even when we study this book, we're studying it from the limited ability that we have as humans to really conceptualize what these names actually mean. So far, so good? So, as we mentioned, true love is based on how well we know somebody and that relationship with them. And just like we would quite literally die for our children if we had to, most parents would, subhanAllah, you would give 100 reasons when somebody asks you why. Why do you love your kids so much? Or why do you love your family members so much? And so many of those 100 reasons have memories attached to them, emotions attached to them, things that you kind of think back about the people you love, and you're like, oh yeah, and this happened, and that happened, and they did this, and I did that. But if you don't have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which there are memories and emotions connected to it, then there's not actually a depth to your love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that make sense? Yeah? So, and these are human. So far we're talking about human love, like parents, children, and so on. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and he knows us more intimately than any human ever will. Because the one who fashioned you is the one who knows everything about you, even more than you know about yourself. Do you know what I mean? So that relationship, as they say here, is such a important connection, because you can't really say, I'm praying out of true love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala versus praying from obligation, or praying because I fear Jahannam, I don't want to go to hell, right? But when you get to a point where somebody's praying for true love, or you hear these stories where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to Sayyidina Bilal, arihna biha ya Bilal, like, give us, what's raha? Relieve us, O Bilal, right, by prayer. How do you get to a point where that prayer is such a relief to you, such a solace to you, unless you've learned how to really love the one you're praying to? There's a connection, a deep connection there. And many of us aspire to this, all of us want it. We always talk about, oh, I wish I could have my prayer like this. So alhamdulillah, this is an opportunity to really, really get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much better through the names that he reveals to us and the attributes that he reveals to us. And that way, when you have any periods of anxiety, tribulations, sadness, difficulties, to know that he is the antidote, right? The medicine to that. Because if you understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the calm, then when you're anxious, you tune into the calm. Do you know what I mean? When you are really disappointed with yourself, maybe you've done something, then you're really kind of realizing that you sinned or did something wrong, but you know He is al-ghafur, the forgiving, then you tune into Him, as opposed to all this really hypercritical, really negative energy that we do, kind of flagellating ourselves. Does that make sense? Right? But you have to know Him in order to know to turn to Him in that way. And that also, that when you know He's the ghafur, the forgiving, that means for Him to be an entity that forgives, that means that He created humans to make mistakes. That's part of the rahmah of it all too, right? But that's, sometimes we really are so hypercritical with ourselves that we're so upset with ourselves for making those mistakes, but actually, that's part of the process, right? As he says in the hadith that we learned, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if we no longer sinned, Allah would remove us and bring others who would sin just so that they can make istighfar, right? They can ask for forgiveness. And it's a beautiful concept to realize how human how human it is to sin and to make mistakes, but also how necessary it is to ask for forgiveness, right, from the one who forgives. Also, in this beautiful introduction, there's a quote here from Imam Malik, who says, we know the what, not the how, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know all these characteristics, but we don't know the how. What does it mean? So when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all hearing, it's not hearing with these ears, not human type of hearing. All seeing, it's not human type of eyes. So we know that He's seeing and hearing, all hearing and all seeing, but we don't know, we know the what, but we don't know the how. This is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? We only have limited knowledge that He's revealed about Himself. And it's really important that we don't anthropomorphize this kind of big word. That essentially means kind of what I mentioned earlier, that we don't give human qualities to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are our limitations, not His. Everyone following so far? Yes? So, so as we kind of close here in this section of it and then go to prayer, He is the most gentle and the most firm at the same time. He is the giver and the taker at the same time. He is the most merciful and the most just at the same time. You can have both of these happening together. And the most important thing that Ustada Jinan ends her kind of introduction with is she says, the sincerity of our intention to wanting to get to know Him is really how we need to approach this entire class, right? The entire discussion here, which it'll be interesting, I think, subhanAllah, and it'll be deep in certain places. But to start with a sincere intention, as opposed to don't make this an academic exercise. Oh, well, today I'm going to learn about the name Al-Hadi, you know, and I'm going to like have all this knowledge about this new name that I don't know a whole lot about. Don't make it very academic for yourselves. Rather, come at it from an intention of, Ya Allah, I am studying Your names so that, with a sincere intention, so that I can become close to You. That I can call upon this name because I need these characteristics in my life. I need that kind of help and assistance in my life. And that's the intention I'm coming to this class with. So with that, inshallah, we'll pause because I think we're ready for Aisha, inshallah, in just a few minutes here. And when you go to prayer and, you know, say your du'as, try to make that intention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens our hearts to understanding and for benefit, so that we can carry forward the rest of what we're going to do here together in the kind of atmosphere in which you're really yearning and seeking. It's very different when people come and they're like, I'm just here to listen because I'm waiting for my daughter to pick her up. And while that may be true, it's just not the same. Do yourself a favor of really coming to this new body of knowledge that we're going to embark upon together, inshallah, really from a place of sincerity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Speak to Him when you go to prayer, inshallah, and then see what kind of difference it makes in even sitting here. It may be very, very different experience. And suddenly, when you leave these classes, it's not about me or about the words or about the book or about anything. It's actually your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you start seeing doors open and signs coming to you. different little things. Allah's telling you, I'm here, and I'm here too, and I'm here, inshallah. And that only can start to happen with the kind of sincerity that you bring forward, right? So, inshallah, that's my prayer for all of us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us this effort, inshallah, and may this new journey and this new book that we'll cover together be one of khair and one of good and one of real kind of blessings and fortification for you, especially in these really, really dark, hard times that we're in. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. We'll be right back, inshallah, after Aisha for those of you online. Bi-idhnillah. We'll see you soon in a couple minutes, inshallah. Yes, we're staying on the same link. We're only going for Aisha for 10 minutes or so and coming right back, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in. We'll pick up, inshallah, in that we are covering the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and covering the book that's called Reflecting on the Names of Allah by Ustada Jinan Yusuf. We'll use this loosely, inshallah, but I'm really excited that we're going to be covering this because so many sisters have specifically asked for this. And so lovely that it's actually a woman scholar and teacher that's written this book and given all these reflections. And a couple of things before we begin formally, inshallah, chapter one. I wanted to say, subhanAllah, in the study of the 99 names, you often have there's so many teachers that have taught this subject and so many people that have written on the subject, but every person that writes or teaches from their slant, right, from their viewpoint, whatever they spend a lot of time in their life doing or have studied or whatever they really kind of, whatever their lens is, subhanAllah. And I noticed recently that some of the examples that I tend to give are actually examples that are sports-based, athletics-based, and that's gonna come up in this chapter, which is why I'm mentioning that. And it's interesting because even though it's not something I speak about very often, because it's just not relevant to this stage of my life necessarily right now, but it comes from somewhere because I spent so much of my life, in sports and doing athletics, and I come from a family that's done a lot of sports, subhanAllah, and competitive sports. And it may not be important, like why would you mention that in the middle of halakha necessarily? There's really not a purpose at this moment in time to mention that. Unless, subhanAllah, there's a connection, and I'll tell you what the connection is. But for me, I mean, having, I did sports competitively, subhanAllah, and having a coach is actually something that's very important. I've had some really important coaches in my life who have been important mentors to me, in addition to my spiritual mentors. And I think that's really important because what we're gonna cover next covers specifically this idea of guidance and a person who could be a guide to you. And what does that mean exactly? So my lens from my world, if you will, has been a spiritual connection, right? Spiritual guides, but also has been sports mentors, sports coaches, subhanAllah. And I was reflecting on how it's interesting, like everybody who teaches from the lens of whatever they've been swimming in or spending time in, subhanAllah. I grew up in a family in which there was a lot of respect for sports and a lot of spending time in good sportsmanship. My parents met through sports, mashallah. I have members of my family, how would you know this otherwise? I don't know, I would ever share this otherwise, but who are, competed in their national teams and people who are Olympians in my family, subhanAllah. And so that's interesting, right? Like why would I ever have mentioned that otherwise? But that explains kind of the lens or the frame in which I was raised, right, subhanAllah. So some of the examples I find myself giving are kind of sports examples and people are like, you wouldn't necessarily know unless you knew kind of my connection to sports upon all growing up. A lot of time in the Quran, and Quran kind of really is its own spiritual mentor and guide. Not just your Quran teachers and your Tajweed teachers and people who are really helping you kind of pronounce correctly and to say everything correctly and so on, but actually the Quran in and of itself is such an amazing guide especially if you tune in and if you start take, you're able to kind of start to, kind of what we mentioned earlier, take some messages and kind of these beautiful little moments where things kind of just click and there is kind of this clarity that happens. It's a beautiful, beautiful experience. I hope many of you, if you haven't experienced it, will shortly, inshallah ta'ala. So I share this because when we speak, when we teach the 99 names, everyone teaches it from different lens. But I hope the main goal here is that you really do find the names that resonate with you and the names that you end up really calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by in your du'as, in your prayers, as you're prostrating. Really kind of a real sincere, I hope you made this intention outside, and if you haven't, please make that intention now, that a real sincere, Ya Allah, I'm learning this subject not academically, not because I happen to be tuned in at this moment to a halaqa, but rather I'm learning this to connect to you, to learn your names, to know you better, because you can't love an entity or someone that you don't know. And so if you feel kind of a, yeah, I know I'm supposed to love him, but I don't know how, and I don't know if my love is deep enough, some of it may have to do with just the fact that we don't know him very well, right? And know him by his many, many, many attributes and names, subhanAllah. So with that, we'll start. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's interesting that the first set of names that was chosen for this book are Al-Hadi and Al-Rashid, the guide, because both have a similarity in that there is a sense of guidance that comes in both of these names, and we'll break it down in just a moment. But it's interesting because for so many other books on the 99 names, they start with, you know, Rabb or Rahman, Rahim, like other names that are kind of much more maybe frequent or commonly used. But here we start with Al-Hadi. And Al-Hadi, the root, if you will, is the essence, means to incline towards something. And the word for gift in Arabic is what? Yes, hidiya, right? Which has a very similar root as hadi, right? Like kind of you can hear the similarity in both. And what's the connection? Because anytime you break an Arabic word into the three-letter root, there's always a connection between the words that are derived from it. And so here, when we think about when somebody gives someone else a gift, your heart starts to incline towards that person, right? This is why tahadu tahabu, right? Give gifts to one another so that what? There's a softening of the hearts and an inclination, right? And love, brotherhood, sisterhood begins to grow between the hearts. And so here, the idea here is if you give a gift, it starts to really start to guide that person or guides that heart, mashallah. So here, remember, when a person is a guide, they are not doing this forcefully. They are gentle. Just like when you give a when you give a gift, there's a gentleness in giving that gift. It's not that you can't force a gift onto somebody, right? I suppose you could, but the root here is gentleness. And a beautiful thing that's pointed out about the word or the concept of guidance is that it's a spectrum. Guidance is a spectrum. I think a lot of us think either you're guided or you're not guided. But actually it's a spectrum, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guide you to a certain extent. And he can guide others more. Or he can guide others deeper. Or in more aspects. And sometimes people think that if they're guided, it's a one and done, one time and done. But actually guidance is continual. There's a continual need to be guided again and again and over, subhanAllah ta'ala. So here, let's think a little bit about the guide, the one who guides. So this is where I was saying about the whole sports example, subhanAllah. You know, these long flights, subhanAllah, you end up like, what do you do? After a while, you're like, sleep a little bit, then you twirl your thumbs a little bit. Then you're like, okay, maybe I'll watch something. And then, you know, for me, I tend to head towards documentaries. I'm like, and I'm fascinated by, you know, people, subhanAllah, and whatever it is that these, particularly people who have these push the human limits to certain extents. And certainly some of them, these amazing athletes, if you will, they've really pushed the human body and its endurance to certain extents. So the most recent documentary that I watched is a really famous, probably one of the most decorated runners ever, Usain Bolt, if you guys are familiar with this name. And nobody's broken his records in running because he's got multiple records in multiple events and multiple Olympics and world championships. So that's like nobody's been able to accomplish what this man has accomplished. And to me, his story in and of himself and his endurance and his pushing himself and so on is interesting. But I'm always more interested in who is the team, who's the pillars or the foundation behind the person, right? And so you see the team of people who are supporting him, helping him, kind of timing him, you know, kind of, you know, cheering him on, so on and so forth. But to me, one of the most interesting people in the story is always the coach. Who's the guide? Right? And I say this because I often, if you've heard me say this before, I often say, just like every, even the most accomplished athletes need a guide, they need a coach. The person who's got multiple gold medals, multiple gold medals, they still take on a coach. And you say, why? You're like the most accomplished, most decorated athlete in your sport. Why do you still need a coach? And that coach may not be a person who themselves even has a medal. they may not have. Maybe they do, but they may don't necessarily. And it's such an interesting concept. Why does somebody who's such a premier elite athlete need a coach after they've accomplished all they've accomplished? And it is the same thing when we get to spirituality. We think we can rely completely on ourselves, but actually we need guides. We need mentors. We need teachers. And the best example I can give from that, again, my sports world and lens, is the idea of the coach. And interestingly, when I was watching this documentary, I was like, huh, I wonder who the coach is. All I'll say, and you're welcome to watch this on your own, but all I'll say is, so here's Usain Bolt, who's like a major, like, accomplished runner, literally the fastest man in the world. And it's so interesting that his last name is Bolt. Fastest man in the world, okay? SubhanAllah. And his coach looks like the man doesn't run. That's all I'm going to say. MashaAllah. And it's not about that. It's not about that. It's about what is this person's gift that he can inspire, in this case, a runner, to do and endure and year, four Olympics. Who lasts that long, right? Because every 4 years, that's a long time to be at your prime level, right? Who lasts that long? And that's why his record's unbroken. What, you know, who has a gift to inspire? I remember my coach is like, you know, they're kind of like, go. There's a reason why they're there. And there's a reason why you need that, because and actually it's interesting, in the documentary he says, like, I, you know, that the very last, by the last Olympics he competed in, he said, I was just like, I think I'm done, like, enough, right? But it's that encouragement, and that's kind of pushing forward. We need guides, we need coaches, we need mentors. And the name that we're covering today is Al-Hadi, the guide, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate guide. But he also guides people such as prophets, right? And then those who follow the prophets, right? Those who are the awliya, the people who are connected to God, right? The friends of God. And teachers who are the inheritors of the prophets to allow us to continue with the guidance that's going forward. So when you feel lost and confused, you need a guide. When you feel you don't know the way, you need a guide. When you feel that you don't know, you know what you want, but you know that you don't know the nuts and bolts of it, the specifics of it. How exactly do I do this? You need a guide, right? And to be sufficiently guided, it means that you are somebody who's not arrogant about it, because you can't take from a teacher, a coach, or a mentor if you're arrogant. If he says, "I am the world champion and the Olympian that's never had a broken record," and so on, he's never going to give deference to his coach. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's the same thing in a teacher-student relationship. When a person needs a guide, the right, to really benefit from what it is that they're coming forward, you can't actually fully benefit from that teacher as much as they can give you if you're coming from a place of arrogance or a place of like, yeah, I already know that. I read that somewhere, right? There's a real humility in actually taking on a coach, a mentor, or a guide. And so here, it's important to realize that we all are in need of guidance in different stages of our life and in different purposes. And it's not just one and done. It continues over and over and over again. SubhanAllah. And the other name, so we'll talk about both names and then we'll kind of explain it all. The other name that's connected here to Al-Hadi is Ar-Rashid. Ar-Rashid. And it's got a similarity here, although slightly different. The person who is Ar-Rashid, right, is a person who is able to direct. Also, a guide. In fact, we might say murshid, right, is a person, the person who guides, the murshid, right? And if we think about, there's a similar word in Arabic that's rashid, not rashid. The rashid, I mean, again, the roots, there's similarities in their roots. But the rashid, just so we clarify the other word, is somebody who has a clear vision, is informed, has wisdom, a person who is rashid. And a connecting word between the rashid and rashid is rushd, rushd, wisdom. Wisdom is hikmah, but rushd here is kind of a discernment. One of my teachers, one of the du'as that I always hear her say, it's beautiful. And she, at the end of any du'a she's saying, especially even the istikhara du'a, which is interesting because that's the prayer of guidance. Right? The prayer of guidance. So it's all connected here. But at the end of the istikhara dua, she'll add to it, Allahumma ilhimni rushd. Oh Allah, gift to me rushd, the ability to discern. Why? Because in the istikhara prayer, you just ask Allah to choose for you the best thing. Oh Allah, grant me what is good, right? And protect me from what is not. That's essentially what you're asking. Ya Allah, you choose, right? What is good and what is not for me. And then at the end of it, she says, وَلْهِمْنِ رُشْدْ, and gift me the ability to discern which is which, which is good and which isn't, right? SubhanAllah, it's a beautiful dua if you want to kind of like add that in as well. And we're all in need of these different forms of guidance, SubhanAllah. So the guide, right, as we were talking about the teachers, the mentors, the coaches, you need the guide who has already walked the walk. The reason I was saying that about the coach, even if the coach doesn't look look the part necessarily, but if they have the lived experience, they've walked on that path before, they know where the holes are, the potholes on the ground, right? You don't know, you're kind of starting your path, so you're just walking along, but they've already been ahead of you on that path. So they can turn around and say, oh, careful, 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 pothole, careful, right? That's kind of what the important idea here of a teacher or a guide is, a murshid, right? Somebody who's going to help guide you on this path. And Imam al-Ghazali says that the Rashid is the one who can direct you without needing signs, right? You go to a new country, foreign country, you want to visit tourists, you want to visit around, you get somebody who's what? A tour guide. The tour guide, it's not their first time like you. They have done this multiple times over. They know their way. They don't need to read the signs. They've already been there, done that multiple times. And now they're going to help you take you on that path to go see. Does that make sense? Right? So think about the tour guide. What do we do when we drive and we don't know where we're going? We put in our Google Maps and our Waze and our whatever, Apple Maps, whatever you use, SubhanAllah, to get you from place to place. That is not sufficient to be a guide. You can't be a guide that depends on these apps. Only when you knew how to get from place to place without those apps do you finally know the way. And you can accurately help the other person take that path. Does that make sense? So this is a beautiful kind of connection. This is what Imam Ghazali says. And all these different apps that are there, think about how what you need, like what are these apps? What is the translation of that in our spiritual life? Well, the apps are the Quran and the Sunnah. Allah has given us the guidance. He's given us guides, literally. Quran, Sunnah, and those teachers and scholars who follow the Quran and Sunnah to then decipher it for you and help you understand it and follow it. Make sense? Yeah? So in the types of guidance, the types of guidance that God can give us is very vast and wide. You have guidance that is at a very basic level. And then you have guidance that's really deep and intense. So think about this. If a human being could see all the signs of God around them, they can come to the conclusion that a God exists. Right? Night, day, right? They can come to a conclusion that this didn't all happen spontaneously. And even if you do believe in the Big Bang kind of spontaneous theory, ultimately the question has to be, who? Okay, we understand the ingredients, right? This led to this, led to this, led to this, that led that. Okay, fine. But who created all of it? Where did this come from? Who's the creator, right? It always comes back to the question of not how, but who, right? And this is where, subhanAllah, Allah says that he'll show us the signs in the universe around us, and he'll show us the signs within ourselves. And when we... when you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, indeed they were youth who believed in their Lord, and we increased them in guidance. Right, you read this, mashallah, every Jummah, right? And so this verse is so interesting because guidance isn't just like once and you're done. Guidance is something that Allah can literally keep increasing you in guidance. وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى, right? He kept on increasing them in guidance. So what does that mean? What? You can increase guidance in your faith, in your tranquility, in your steadfastness, in your good deeds, in your understanding, in your connection to God. All of these can be types of increases that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. And a guide can also be somebody who's with you on the journey. So imagine when we say we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with us on the journey. You take a tour guide onto your journey with you because you don't want to get lost. You don't want to get scammed. You don't want to get hurt, right? So you know to get your tour guide. But what about Allah Azza wa Jal, who's the ultimate guide, the Hadi, right? The Rashid. Do we take him along the path with us? Do you see what I'm saying? I think this is where it's really important, you know, kind of to pause and to realize a really important thing about this idea of we are doing a lot of things right now in these moments that are very, very hard and very, very difficult. Some of you are boycotting, some of you are writing letters, some of you are making phone calls and phone calls and phone calls, many of you are at protests. We are so often calling on to fellow humans, other people like us, assuming and thinking that they can change what we're seeing happening in front of us. But the reality is nothing changes except by the will of God. And the real question is, there are so many, and don't get me wrong, protests are fine. But why do we have literally the hundreds of thousands in protests and the lines in prayer are so few? In protests, we're calling to fellow humans. And in those lines of prayer, we're calling to the one who can change the condition of the humans. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we lose sense of who's actually in charge and who actually is the guide that we need on the path with us. We call to each other and fellow humans who can be as resourceful or maybe slightly more than us or less, but not the one who can truly make the change, right? And that's why I can say, and I continue to say, please, you've just prayed your Isha prayers, please add the two extra rak'ah nafil. Two extra, two nafil, just two extra, right, at minimum. For our sisters and brothers in the Ummah, for Palestine, like add and be intentional about the prayer, be intentional about the dua, be intentional about raising your hands. I know we all mean well and we have good in our hearts and we hope well and all the rest of it, but be intentional about it. I really, you know, I have a really hard time with us turning towards fellow humans and not turning to the one who can actually make the difference. And people are like, oh, we pray, we always pray, we're making dua. As though it's like this simple thing, this like a petty thing. It's not petty. It is literally what has and holds the power. In addition to the balance of everything else that we're doing, all the letters and all the writing and all the rest of education, and we will be asked about these things. You had the ability to write, did you write? You had the ability to teach, did you teach? You had the ability to boycott, did you boycott? You had the ability to just talk to your fellow neighbor about this, did you? Right? Those who have death and desecration falling upon them, they will be asked and have their own form of hesab, which will be quick and easy. But we will have our form of hesab over all of the benefits that we have. And what did we do for it and with it? And inshallah, many of us are doing a lot with it, but I fear for us for not getting up and doing those two extra rak'ah nafil in moments where we're witnessing genocide. Do you see what I'm saying? SubhanAllah. May Allah guide us. I mean, talking about guidance, I mean. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if we ponder his signs, and you know I love talking about this idea of pondering and really reflecting on the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if we were to see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ponder upon them, we would get to know him. We would be so convinced that he had half of his of how capable he is. We wouldn't have to worry about this too much. So what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, you have, for example, think about how in these moments, we spend so much time in the Rahmah Foundation Halakas talking about i'tikaf, right? And kind of this concept of a spiritual seclusion, a time where you spend alone, away from people, away from family, away from your kids, away from your spouse, away from your everybody, right? And you just spend some moments alone with God. And how this is very much part of the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And, you know, you think about what was he doing? What was he doing even before Islam? Even before Islam came, like what was he doing in Ghar Hira? What was he doing? When we covered the Seerah together, a couple years back we did the Seerah together, and we were, and if you remember, there was a part where we read right before Islam came, right before Nubuwa, right before Revelation came, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would spend more days and weeks and eventually became months in Ghar Hira. It just kept increasing and increasing. The closer, he didn't know that Revelation was coming. Now we know, looking backwards, Revelation was coming. But he just kept spending longer and longer and longer amounts of time in the cave. And Sayyidina Khadija would hike up the cave, right, and give him his food and sustenance and check in on him, right, because he was gone for longer and longer and longer periods of time, right before Revelation came. Why? Because when you feel something heavy, you can't even put your finger on it, you don't know what it's called, but it's heavy, you feel the heaviness, you need to break away. You need to take a pause. You need to isolate yourself away from all of the other chaos literally around you. Even if it's moments. Like we talk about the woman's i'tikaf at home, right? This is like our trademark at the Rahmah Foundation, right? MashaAllah, moments. It just reset. Reset your button every single day. Reset with these moments. And then what do you do in the i'tikaf? What was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doing in Ghar Hira? Like we understand he was sitting there isolated from people. What was he doing? What was he doing? He was reflecting on the signs of God. So yes, we pray, we do dhikr, we make dua, but spend time pondering, as it says you're pondering. If you ponder the signs properly, it should lead you to God. It should lead you to God. Right? In and of itself. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was having such a hard time with this because the people around him were idol worshippers. And it made no sense. All these traditions and all these traditions from, like, you know, ancestors before. And it just didn't work for him. It just didn't work, right? And so he was trying to figure it out. And part of it is pondering on the signs of Allah around him without even yet knowing the name of Allah. Do you see what I'm saying? That eventually the details come later. With the revelation, subhanAllah. But retreat to the cave, reflect. He reflected on the heavens and on the earth until he became more resilient in his conclusions that the idols could not be real. They were not God. And that is when he received revelation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What does it do for us? Okay, we're not worried about idols. That's kind of long gone for us. What do we do? What does our i'tikaf give us? What does our ghar hira give us? You know what it gives us in these very dark days? It gives us a sense of certainty that Allah knows what he's doing. A sense of certainty that Allah's boss, that there is a divine wisdom. Many of you are on social media. You're seeing what I'm seeing. You're seeing atrocity and treacherousness. You're literally seeing a genocide unfold in front of our eyes. You know what you're also seeing? You're seeing so many people have a veil removed from their eyes for their first time. What is this? There are people who are saying, what is this faith that you can pull children out of the rubble? Saying, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. As they're all in the rubble, and they're pulling them out saying the Shahada. Or they're pulling them out saying, Alhamdulillah. Or families who are in the grief, yes, of losing a family member, but the joy of understanding Shahada. What is this faith? So many people's eyes, literally, veil removed by the faith of the Ghazans. Was I telling you this about the person who was saying that their ancestors had lost so many ancestors in the Holocaust and had become atheist? So many people from their family, community, so on, can become atheists. And we're saying, comparing and contrasting it to the Ghazans, to the Palestinians today, what was happening, how that was loss of faith and this is strengthening of faith. What is this faith? And then you're seeing all these people reading the Quran and all these people doing their reflection, their own little ghar hira, right? Their little caves of pondering. Because if you ponder long enough, you will find God, right? I don't know if some of these interests, subhanAllah, may Allah bless them and guide them, hadi Allah mahdihum ya Rab. It's amazing because you have people who are literally saying, what is this verse? Look at this verse, look at this verse, look at this verse. Right? And he veils the day into night. Or my favorites, yulij ul-layli fin-nahar. Like it's this concept of yulij is a beautiful word. Like, what does this word mean? Really? Like, day becomes night and night becomes day. In flawless, it's just flawless. Right? All these people are discovering like verses and they're like, oh, this fits what science says, and so on and so forth. That's the most endearing thing. It's so beautiful, subhanAllah. It may never have happened without what's currently happening, subhanAllah. It may never have happened. It's a very interesting concept that when you have some really, really, really difficult things happen, most people get swayed and they get really shaken up. But if you're somebody who is constantly a person of prayer and reflection, you become more resilient. And there's no way to really fully explain this other than to explain faith. SubhanAllah. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala Sayyidina Muhammad. So we talk about the guidance, back to our key words that we've been covering of Hadi and Rashid. Those are the words, those are the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we've been covering today. And how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us how it is that we really find guidance in this deen. Because when you feel lost, right? One of the ways to really be found again is to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes you need to feel that you don't know where you're going in order to be found again. What do I mean? Again, it's that humility piece where you say, I'm not in such a good place right now. And when you kind of break down that arrogance, you are suddenly open to guidance. So many people that have been guided, either a convert or revert, sisters and brothers, or even people that have yourselves, even if you're born Muslim, so many people will talk about either a near-death experience, an accident that happened, something really, really major tribulation that happened to them in their life, the loss of a loved one, something happened that was really, really intense for them. And it was through that humbling, crushing experience that they literally found, right, growth again. And so don't always see these difficult things as bad. Sometimes these things are actually making us more resilient to all the chaos of life. We need the Hadi, we need the guide, right? Especially if you're somebody who's going through a personal crisis. We hear about this term called midlife crisis, which is very common in psychology. And I have a major issue with it, because I just, you know, a Muslim, a believer, somebody who submits to God, is not somebody who goes through a midlife crisis. If you had this, I mean, humans go through this, but the person who truly is grounded in faith doesn't suddenly like go, oh, more than half my life is over, I need to act like a teenager again, right? Like that's not, because then you've lost sight of what's actually coming. In fact, what you should be doing is not going backwards into I need the convertible car and the dyed hair and the I don't know what and whatever people do in a midlife crisis, but rather you kind of are looking forward to spending the last of your years on this earth to get to the Jannah that is everlasting, not going backwards into a dunya that's already passed you by. Do you see what I'm saying? As women, we always have this concept of empty nest syndrome. You heard this term? It's common in, the psychology world as well. And this too is very problematic. Very problematic. Because what is it, empty nest syndrome? It means that a woman has had her children and her family for a long time, and then they all get older, and they go off to college and to get married, and they kind of leave the house, they leave the nest, right? And suddenly she's got an empty nest. And so many women say, in counseling, they'll say, I don't even know who I am anymore. My kids are grown, and for so long my identity was wrapped into being a mother, right? Or a wife, or both. And so for so long, my identity has been these children. Maybe I was told by my family, my culture, my community that this is my main priority in life. And so I did that. But now they're grown and they've left. So who am I now? And that's problematic, because that is one stage of many stages of your life as a believer, as a believing woman. Because the main constant force through all of the stages, right, as a little girl, right, as a daughter and a sister and so on, and then you become a wife potentially, and potentially become a mother, right, and maybe neither, right, as an adult. And then, right, people leave the nest, so to say, and then you go into a different stage of your life, and maybe multiple other stages of your life, but the one constant force that does not change is your identity as a abida lillahi ta'ala, a worshiper of God. And so when the next stage leaves and a new stage replaces it, then you say, what am I supposed to be doing now, O God? Ya Rabbi, what would you like me to be doing right now with my life? And you get guidance from that. And so you're not crushed by the fact that these kids have left and I don't know who I am anymore. You're actually truly guided by, Ya Rabbi, I'm an open agent for what you wish for me to do next. MashaAllah. It's a beautiful thing when you reframe with this religion, subhanAllah, who you are and what you are and what you can be. And you're not bound by these interesting, midlife crisis and emptiness syndromes are normative things that happen for women and for people, yani. And it's like, nope, they don't need to be normative. Not to the believer, subhanAllah. So things to think about, mashallah, as we wrap up for today and close up. And as I close, I love how she does these chapters where she talks about at the very end here that each and every one of these names of Allah Azza wa Jal, they have kind of a take-home point. So let me tell you as we close the three take-home points that I want you to remember. Number one is that you have to put effort to be guided. We've been talking about the guide, the Hadi. But you have to put effort. Just like you pray your salted istikhara, right, your prayer of guidance to get guidance, right? You have to put in an effort. And what that means is when you start to have that internal feeling of instability, you kind of lost your footing a little bit, you need to make sure to actually ask Allah to guide you, right? The concept of rushd. Number two, be gentle when you are the one trying to guide people. Why? Because like the concept we said earlier about giving gifts, look at this beautiful concept. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Sayyidina Musa and his brother Harun to go to Fir'aun, is there anybody who was more evil than Fir'aun at the time? Right? To go to Fir'aun, who had devastated them and their people, what did he say to them to do? And speak to him gently. قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Speak, imagine, here's like evil embodied. Yet Allah is saying, even so, speak to him gently. Maybe he be guided, lest he be guided. It's interesting, subhanAllah. When you think about that, even your most even your biggest enemy, our faith and our morals tell us to speak gently, because you can't force someone to change. But with inspiration and with guidance and with gentleness, they may change, or they may never change. But they definitely won't change with you yelling and screaming at them. Does that make sense? And lastly and thirdly, remember that you can't force people into guidance. And the best reminder of this is that if the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, could have forced someone into guidance, he would have done so for his uncle Abu Talib, who stood up for him and endured a lot for him, even though he didn't have to. But he chose the way of his ancestors, and that was his choice. And each of us are given choice. And the hypocrites are those who excuse me. The hypocrites are those who excuse me. I can't find my voice. I guess that means the class is over. Anyway, in closing, I'll just say the hypocrites are those who have been given the knowledge and then reject it by choice. And so we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not make us from the hypocrites, gives us the beneficial knowledge, and allows us to actually act upon that knowledge and do upon it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be those who are guided and rightly guided. And by his names, Al-Hadi and Al-Rashid, may we receive hidayah, guidance, and rushd, discernment. Allahumma ameen. So in closing here, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa sallallahu ala al-Hadi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in. As'aluka ya Rabbil Alameen an ta'afu anna wa taghfir lana wa tarhamana. أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين يا رب نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى ونسألك يا رب أن تهدينا وتهدي بنا وتجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى. Oh Allah, by your glorious names we call upon you tonight. We ask you to please accept from us, honor us, uplift us, empower us. Make us from those who are connected to you and connected to those who are connected to you. Ya Rabbil Alameen, we ask you by your names of Al-Hadi to grant us hidayah, guidance, Ya Rabbil Alameen, for us and our children and our family members and our loved ones. And by your name, Ar-Rashid, to please, Ya Rabbi, give us rushd, Ya Rabbi, help us. Help us, Ya Rabbi, guide us fully and give us the kind of discernment to know the way, the path, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, we raise our hands in remembrance of our sisters and brothers across the ummah, everybody in every corner of this earth that is in pain, that is suffering, Ya Rabbi, that is facing oppression, Ya Rabbi, that is facing natural disasters, Ya Rabbi, we ask you, that is hurting, that is in loss of security, Ya Rabbi, grant them better than what they have lost. Bring them closer to Ya Rabbil Alameen. Make this test and tribulation for them a healing and a purification. Ya Rabbi, make it their ticket to Jannah. Ya Rabbil Alameen, help us fully, fully understand that you know what you're doing, even when we can't fully explain it. Ya Rabbi, protect us and protect our children and protect our sisters and brothers across the Ummah. Ya Rabbi, when you hold us, Ya Rabbi, accountable for this, our hisab, Ya Rabbi, we ask you, Ya Kareem, that you are pleased with us and forgive us, Ya Rabbi, our shortcomings, and make us people of certainty and people with gravity, Ya Rabbi, that they have, we have a spiritual weight to us, Ya Rabbil Alameen, that we are balanced and that we are committed and that we know to turn to the one who can truly answer these prayers. Ya Rabbil Alameen, accept from us. Ya Rabbi, accept from us, Ya Rabbil Alameen, and forgive us. We are most in need of forgiveness, Ya Rabbil Alameen. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وصلى اللهم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين وعلى نية القبول والهداية والنصر والسلام في كل مكان نسألك يا ربي بسر سورة الفاتحة. And for acceptance of this dua, please take a moment and read سورة الفاتحة, the surah of guidance. Ameen, ameen, ameen. Barakallahu feekum. Inshallah, we'll see you all next week. Take good care. Keep us in your du'as. And please remember to pray those two extra rak'ahs, nafil, inshallah, with the intention that Allah alleviate the difficulty of our sisters and brothers in Palestine and elsewhere. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Take good care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.